Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would bless now Your Word to our hearts and lives so that we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 4. You'll have to excuse my problem of being a man. As I was sending off the bulletin information, my mind was on the morning sermon and not on copying and pasting the correct information to Kelly. But anyway, we're in Ruth chapter 4. That's where we're at. And so, Ruth chapter 4, and we'll begin reading at verse 11. Remember last time we continued reading and looked at verses 11 and 12, but we're going to, just for our remembrance, take up at verse 11, but we'll be looking specifically at verses 13 through 22 of Ruth chapter 4. At this point, remember, Boaz has just redeemed Naomi and Ruth, and has purchased back the inheritance, and so now you have recounting of the people that were there to witness this occasion, and then we'll get into the genealogy at the end here of the book. But first, Ruth chapter 4 at verse 11. Hear now the word of our God. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has bore him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon, what we are going to look at is very closely related to what we looked at this morning. We are going to see that the Lord is pleased to use the weak things of this world to shame the wisdom of this world and to show forth His glory and His power. Think about this reality, that if there is no Ruth, no Moabite woman from a foreign land, there is no David. And if there's no David, there's no Christ. That's quite a staggering thought to think about. Without this Moabite woman, there would not be the greatest king in Israel. And there would not be the Savior. The Lord goes through great lengths to bring this Moabite woman from a cursed people who are not allowed to be in the presence of God, to bring her into the land of Israel to be married to Boaz and be in the line of Christ. Because without her, there is no David, and thus there would be no Christ. Now, could the Lord use anyone to bring about his purposes? Could the Lord have used someone else to bring the Christ into the world, or David into the world? Absolutely. God could have. But the beautiful story that we have here in the book of Ruth is that he didn't. He used Ruth. He used a Moabite widow. To the world's eye, and even from the Israelites' eye, the weakest of the weakest, the lowest of the lowest. And yet the Lord used her in a mighty way to bring about his good purposes. God goes through all this trouble to bring in a Moabitess, Ruth. And I think this passage shows us something about the character of God, doesn't it? As it should, and it always does in every passage of the Bible. It shows us how he works. That the Lord works through the younger sons, the weaker people, the foreigner, to bring about his purposes. He does this to display his power through these people, the weak and lowly, simply the ones on whom his favor rests, the ones he chooses to love. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, speaking of the Israelites and why the Lord chose them to be his people, listen to this. It is not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Why did God choose Israel to be his people? Simply because he chose to love them, and because he promised to love them. They weren't anything great. They weren't anything special. And we have to remember that about ourselves. Every single one of us is dispensable. Are you humble enough to recognize that? Are you humble enough to say, God doesn't need me? Are you humble enough to say, the church doesn't need me? Are you humble enough to say, this church doesn't need me? Are you humble enough to say, my family doesn't need me? Are you humble enough to say that? Because we have to be. Because all anyone needs, our families, our church, is the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So do you see yourself and humble yourself to the point to say, God doesn't need me? But also, at the same time, rejoice because God is pleased to use you. that's the two emotions that we've got to keep in check. Humility to understand that God doesn't need me, but also great joy and a feeling of great responsibility and privilege because God has chosen to use me. We see this in the book of Ruth, don't we? We see it with Ruth herself. We see it with Boaz. We see it with Naomi too. Turning to our text now, looking at verse 13, Ruth gave birth to a son, and I want us to notice the wording there. And the Lord enabled her to conceive. What might be kind of shocking about the book of Ruth is that this is only the second time in the entire book where direct intervention by the Lord is overtly told to us. In fact, you have to go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 6, where the Lord is, we are told, provided bread for the people. And that prompted Naomi to go back to the land of Israel. It is a reminder that while the Lord had brought Boaz and Ruth together in holy matrimony, only the Lord could enable Ruth to conceive. Everything is under the Lord's control. It's also a reminder to us that all of our children are a gift from God. In our culture, so often children are seen as a burden, but the Lord gives us this grand picture in the Bible that they are gifts from God and that He forms them just as He formed all of us. It is He who gives them to us, and they are first and foremost His children. This phrase also is here to remind us that this was the Lord's goal throughout this story. It was to continue the line of promise through Perez. It was to engraft Ruth into the line of David, the line of Christ. It was in order to keep His covenant promises to provide a Savior, one who would crush the head of the serpent. But notice the picture is both big, but also very particular. While the Lord enables Ruth to conceive, means that the line of the Savior is preserved. It also means blessing upon one very specific person in this book. Naomi. Boaz and Ruth had already been made full by being married to each other, but the Lord then overflows their cup with the blessing of a baby. But this is the blessing that Naomi has needed and wanted. Naomi went out of the land, remember, full. She went out with her husband and two sons. She was full. Her future was secure. She was blessed. And yet, in the land of Moab, she ended up having nothing. As she said in chapter 1, verse 21, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. And now at the end of the story, we see that once again, she is full. She in fact has something that she did not have when she was leaving the land of Israel. She now has a grandchild. She now sees that her family line will continue. And not only that, but she has a grandson now to love and to cherish. I think it's kind of striking, however, that as you look at the end here of this story, we're not given, nothing is recorded of Naomi saying anything. Didn't say anything. In fact, the only people who say anything at the end are this chorus of women in the background. it drives home a very important point for us, that the Lord gives us blessing. Not because we deserve it. Not because of how grateful we will be when we receive it. You know, sometimes we as parents give things to our children because we just want to see how excited they are when they get it. Right? But the Lord doesn't give us gifts because of how well we'll receive it. He gives us good gifts because we need it and because He loves us. And notice the women of the town are sort of like that, as they say, they're like the choir in the background, like in a musical. Or the choir in the background. And their words are recalling the Lord's mighty acts of redemption for Naomi. That the Lord restored to her all that she had lost and given her far more, just like Job. You can see it in what the women say in verses 14 and 15, if you look with me there. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may His name be famous in Israel, and may He be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne Him." Indeed, the Lord has not left Naomi or Ruth without a kinsman redeemer. It is a blessing also for Naomi, for the one who redeemed her to become famous as well, that her line would be famous in Israel. Through Boaz came, of course, as we know, the royal line of God's people, the line of David. So famous, in fact, is the name of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, that a pillar in the temple was named after him. In verse 15, we are reminded of the simple blessings of having a kinsman redeemer. He will renew your life and sustain you. Boaz did this for Ruth. And as we think upon the continuation of the line of promise as well with Obed again too. We see blessing upon blessing and renewing of life and sustaining of life. Boaz did this for Ruth and for Naomi, and so did Obed. If you think about how the Lord used all these characters in the story and wove them all together in order to bring about His blessing on His people. It is quite an astonishing thing. And yet it is something that the Lord is doing in our lives all the time, isn't He? Bringing this person and that person into our lives just at the right time in order to bless us in just the way that we need to be blessed. This is what we see in God's providential hand in the book of Ruth too. That just as Naomi and Ruth go back into the promised land with nothing, they have nothing, to eat, no house to live in, no property, nothing. And yet within the course of about a month, the Lord provides protection, food, in abundance, and a kinsman redeemer. A husband for Ruth. And a short time after that, a grandchild. The Lord provided in wonderful ways in what is maybe, we might say, ordinary providence. And yet that's how the Lord continually cares for us as people. Think about the way in which the Lord changed Ruth's life forever. She went from an outsider She went from somebody who was outside the covenant promises of God. She wasn't even allowed to go to the temple at all as a Moabite. She wasn't allowed to be in the presence of God, and yet she is brought into the promised land before the face of God and is engrafted into the line of Christ. She is renewed and remade. And God did that. He took Naomi too. He took both of these women from being poor, lowly widows to being wealthy women with standing in the community and blessed. He not only renewed them, giving them new life, but also sustained them throughout their lives. And as we think about us and the way that Christ, our King, deals with each and every one of us on a daily basis, can't we see and say the same thing? Do we see the covenant faithful love of our God for us and for all of His people? Do you recognize that in every moment of your day, you can see God working powerfully? Not just to providentially care for you, but to actually work His grace into your heart and life. That everything that happens to you reveals something to you about the gospel and about your salvation in Christ. Remember what Calvin says. The scripture is the lenses through which we see all of life. Are you doing that? Are you saying, look at these individual circumstances. Where do I see Christ? And not just make it up as you go, but look in the Word of God. Look at the gospel that is revealed to you there. And say, okay, now how do I see the hand of my covenant faithful God at work in my life here? You know, Naomi and Ruth, they understood in their lives some very important gospel principles. Naomi herself left with her family the promised land. They gave it up. They gave up being in the presence of God because they thought the grass was greener on the other side. Literally. And they crossed the Jordan River going the wrong way. And yet the Lord brings her back and bestows upon her every blessing that she needs. She needs a kinsman redeemer. And she needs a grandson to carry on the inheritance that is also hers. And the Lord provides. And as we think upon ourselves, we think upon our own situation, have we not done the same thing that we have so often left? And in fact, we were all born in the position of leaving God in rebellion against Him. And yet the Lord draws us back and and engrafts us into his family by our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives to us and restores to us a perfect inheritance. I urge you to think. Take moments, quiet moments, in your day. Happy moments and sad moments, angry moments and mournful moments. And say, Lord, where are you? Help me to see you. Help me to see your hand at work here. And help me to understand what gospel principle you're teaching me here. We so often skip along through life without barely giving it a thought. But we have to remember what we confess together. In question and answer 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism. That all things come not by chance, but come by his fatherly hand. And that, yes, all things are in service to my salvation. Even the little things. Well, we see a word that is so important in this book and throughout the Bible is, of course, that Hebrew word, chesed, the covenant, faithful love of God. And it's so clearly seen here in our text because it goes from generation to generation. God is faithful to his people. And you see it in those he grafts in and those who are generationally in the covenant too. God is faithful to his people. Now, the final blessing that the chorus of women give to Naomi, that they declare to her, is the gift of her grandson, Obed. As the women say, Naomi has a son, meaning she treated him as if Obed was her own son. She's blessed with a grandchild. She's given what she never had before. And she has been completely redeemed because not only has Boaz bought back her inheritance for her to dwell and live in too, but also because it is completely redeemed for the future because Obed is now the inheritor of her inheritance and can keep it. And because he's the firstborn son of Boaz as well, he also inherits Boaz's inheritance too. He gets both estates, as we talked about a little bit last week. And as we talked about before, names are very important in the Bible and in the book of Ruth. And Obed means servant. Servant. Or what is often implied is servant or worshiper of God. And what a fitting name. Obed is indeed a servant of God, one sent to fulfill the complete earthly redemption of his family, serving the purposes of God. But this name that is given to him also exemplifies the attitude of Naomi, Boaz, and Ruth. They remained servants of God. They saw his goodness, grace, and mercy in their lives. They understood their roles as servants of God. They saw his grace, and they wanted to worship him. That's the natural response of those who have received the grace of God. But let's turn our attention again to the covenant faithful love of God in providing for Boaz, Ruth, Naomi, and this son, Obed. The son is the grandfather. It's very pointed out very clearly in our text, this is the grandfather of King David, the greatest king in Israel's history. Our text also makes it very clear that Obed, as I said, was the grandfather of David, and it zooms out with this genealogy after it says that. And the people mentioned in that genealogy, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, are again the weak, the younger sons, and the unexpected. We're going to go through them now quickly as we look at each of these people, but we'll see a pattern and some beautiful symmetry and symbolism here. Perez was the twin son born to who? Judah and Tamar. Not exactly the most godly story that we read about in the Bible, is it? Remember, Perez was the younger son born out of that. And in that story in Genesis 38, we learn that the Lord uses quite unusual means to continue the family line through Tamar dressing up as a prostitute to trick Judah to providing sons for her. Perez was the father of Hezron. We don't know much about him, except we know that he was one of the 70 persons that went to Egypt with Jacob after Joseph revealed himself. Ram and Abinadab, we know very little about, except that they were of the generations that were under the bondage in Egypt. Nashon was part of the exodus of the people of God, and he is actually the leader of the tribe of Judah during the exodus. Nashon was the father of Salmon. Now Salmon we know a little bit better, not because we probably know his name so well, but because we know who he married, which he married Rahab, the prostitute, the woman who protected the spies in Jericho. And of course, her family and herself were spared the destruction at Jericho, and Salmon married her. Now, Salmon was the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, Jesse the father of David. Now, you may be wondering, okay, there are 10 generations mentioned here, but those 10 generations would span about 800 or 900 years. So we might be missing some. You'd be about right. We're probably missing some. So what is the purpose of this list then? If it's not just to give a direct, you know, we kind of have our heads on, and we, especially, you know, we like family trees and things, and we're figuring it all out. That's why Ancestry.com exists and all that stuff, right? We're figuring, and we want to know every end. That's not the point of this genealogy, to point out every ancestor in the line. This genealogy is speaking to something that is gospel-centered in its symmetry and in its symbolism. Now, it is my hope that as we look at this genealogy and as we look at every genealogy in the Bible, that we don't just say, well, this is a list of names of very hard to pronounce people. These lists are here for a reason. And they're there for the same reason that all the rest of the Bible is there, to show us Christ. And so that's what we see here too. Looking at the Bible as a whole, none of the other names of the generations are mentioned anywhere else in the Bible either. Not before or after. It's a simple reminder that this is God's Word, that even the details of the genealogy speak to us a beautiful truth about our God, that He is in control of all things. And look, as we look in particular at the genealogy, we learn a few very important things. Yes, a lot of generations are skipped, but they're skipped for a purpose, for the purpose of communicating to us something, purpose of telling us all things are in God's hands. The genealogy is split into 5 and 5. About 430 years from Perez to Nashon, all those are in the land of Egypt. From Nashon to David's death is about 476 years, though if you went to David's birth, it would be about 400 years. So already you're seeing 5 and 5, about equal periods of time, 400, 400. And then, this leads us to notice that the leader of Judah in the Exodus, Nashon, is number 5 in the genealogy. And David, who is the first leader of Judah, then the leader of all Israel, is number 10 in the list. Notice the symmetry there. And then notice that the main character in our story, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, is sitting in what very important spot? Number 7. Coincidence? I think not. All right? Number 7 and number 10 are both numbers that point us to completeness, perfection, and fullness. Boaz, the complete kinsman redeemer, providing for Naomi and Ruth everything they needed, including giving them a son, Obed. And David, a man after God's own heart, the greatest king in the history of the nation of Israel. And in the line of the greatest king of Israel, as we've seen, there's deception, there's a prostitute, there's a Moabite. There's a younger son that's chosen by God to surpass the older. The Lord worked through so many situations, even sinful ones, and sinful people, to bring us to David. And of course, we know that David is not an end in himself. He is pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we know from Matthew 1 and Luke 3, that this line is the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one to whom Boaz and David point us forward to, our kinsman, redeemer, king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember back to verse 13. There's one more thing in that phrase, and the Lord gave her conception tells us. It is the most important one. In the last couple of chapters, an important theme has been the kinsman redeemer. And here we have Boaz and Ruth together. And then the text sort of pauses and lets us think about what really happened, even in this story. Who is the real kinsman redeemer? Who is the one that provided the offspring that would inherit the land and continue the family line? Was it Boaz? Was it Ruth? No, it was the Lord. From our text, it's clear. The Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He is the one that has provided for us the way of salvation. He is the one that has kept all the loving promises of God and fulfilled them all for us. And we can say with the women of the town, "Praise be the Lord this day, who has not left us without a kinsman redeemer." He has become famous throughout the whole world. And one day, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has renewed our life, and He has sustained it. He has taken us in our fallen and poor state and made us righteous and rich in Him. And so we see the first part of the blessing and prophecy of the elders in verses 11 and 12. They come true, don't they? That through Boaz and Ruth, the house of Israel would be built up, not just the Jewish people, but all those who are the true Israel. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who have faith in Him alone for their salvation and are engrafted into the kingdom of God. We see this from this story that the Lord cared a lot for us to provide us with Christ for our salvation. Think about that. God did all of this for you and for me to bring Christ into this world. For those of you who have grown up in Christian homes, maybe you, as far as you know back, your family has been Christian. Isn't that God's faithfulness, not only to them, but to you too? And maybe you are the first one in your family to become a believer. Just like Ruth. Is that not a testament to the Lord's covenant faithful love to you to engraft you into His body and His family? God's plan of redemption is not just for the people on this list. It is for you and for me. This is the story of the church. This is our story of Christ saving His people. Let us praise Him for bringing us into the line of redemption through the one at the end of this line, our Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who has loved us with a covenant faithful love, making us His bride. People of God, let us praise Him for His faithfulness to us and to His church throughout every generation. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Creator and Sustainer of the world, You hold all that You have made within Your gracious providence. Help us in all things to see Your hand and to live as those whose lives are entrusted to Your sovereign care. As Ruth from Moab became one of Your people, so You call us by name and invite us home. We are glad to find shelter under the refuge of Your wings. In Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, You meet us in our ordinariness and make our human life Your own. We thank You for Your costly self-giving in redeeming love, setting us free from the bondage of sin and death. You have taken our pains, our sin, our bitterness, our fear to Yourself. Forgive us our sins and teach us how to forgive. Grant that when, like Naomi, we walk the valley of tears, we may not lose sight of the hope and joy of the resurrection. Through the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who leads us in truth. You enrich the guidance of Your law through the personal warmth of Your generous love. As Boaz went beyond the call of duty and gracious provision for another's need, how much is Your gift of grace far more abundant than we could ask or think? Teach us to be alert to the needs of others. O Lord, You are the God of history, whose purposes span the centuries through Your family, the church, and You now make known Your plan to unite all things in heaven and earth in Jesus Christ our Lord. Before Him one day every knee shall bow. We give You our praise. We ask for Your aid, and we seek to bring all aspects of our lives under the rule of Christ our Lord. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.